first time we did this, first time we interviewed April, we flew her out from, remember, in California to Ireland. We were living in Ireland at the time. And we rented out the jazz club in Dublin, right? And they gave us a discount because we were getting a porn star to Dublin. They didn't know why. And we were like, okay, sure, whatever, that sounds great, you know? So I think they got a bit of a shock when we did the whole thing, but it was fantastic. But anyway, so I hope you guys have had a time to chat. And April, if you want to come and join me, and if you all have questions, raise your hand, call upon you, and then you can direct it towards April or myself. Or yep, up the back. And if you could stand up and be loud, that would be terrific. For not just for you, but for everyone, yeah.
Unfortunately, Matt accidentally turns off the microphone here, but the audience member asked April a question about underage girls within the porn industry.
Sorry about that.
Yeah, that would absolutely be sex trafficking. This child porn. No, they card everybody. They make sure their age. I mean, you know, people have been caught. There was actually a porn star, a very well known porn star, who actually got arrested a few months ago for child porn. She was soliciting underage girls. So it does happen, but you know, it's under the radar, but yeah, it does happen. It does happen, yeah.
Talking about the celebrity style of porn stars, did you experience that? How did you feel, and was that something that you liked to live in, that celebrity status, whenever you go from, oh, you're a porn star?
Oh, I see what you're saying. I didn't like it. The girls, they feed off the attention. They feed off the attention. So even though they don't like being in the industry, even though they may just hate what they're doing, the fact that they're getting the attention, they do feed off of that, and a lot of them like it. But you know, at the end of the day, I mean, you could go to an AVN awards show. You know, they go down the red carpet and they pose, they smile. You know, you go and, you know, you get all these accolades, girls' attention, but at the end of the day, you know, you go home and it's just like, you hate your life, you hate what you're doing. You know, I mean, Jenna Jameson actually talks about it in her book. She said she reached, I mean, as high as a point you can go in the porn industry, and she would just cry, and she's just like, wow, there's nowhere to go from here but down. So as far as a celebrity, I mean, very few girls get to that status. You know, most of the girls, they go in, they stay in for a few months, they'll maybe make like one, two movies, and then they'll leave, because it's such a horrible lifestyle. But the girls who are in it for a long time, don't count that they, you know, that they're really loving what they're doing. I mean, you could put on a good show. I mean, I did the same. I mean, you tell the people what they want to hear to sell videos, you know. Oh, yeah, I love sex. Oh, yeah, you know, and this is my fantasy, you know. And none of it's true. It's all lies. It's all smoke and mirrors. So, yeah. Did that answer your question? Okay.
After all that, your problems with men and intimacy, how are you now as far as your ability to be intimate, truly intimate, with your partner or man, whoever?
I'm not in a relationship right now. My ability to be intimate, right now, I think I have a lot of things I have to work through. I have a lot of insecurities. Also, the fact that the abusive relationship that I was in a few years ago, which was my last relationship, and the fact that, and I'm going to be very frank, the fact that he would beat me because I was in the porn industry and saying that I was damaged goods, and, you know, basically you're worthless, that had a huge impact on me. And there's a lot of trust issues that I have to work through. It's just being feeling that, you know, when you're in that industry and just feeling that you're being used by men, which, you know, I understand now that's not the case, you know, but that's the way you feel. And so there's a lot of trust issues. And, you know, just I think that when I'm ready for a relationship, the Lord will send somebody into my life. But right now, I don't have anybody, even in my life that prospect. So I guess I'm not ready. But yeah, I have a lot of things. All these girls have a lot of issues that they have to work through. Absolutely.
Have you, or do you believe that anybody's going to tell your daughter about this industry and that unknown evils before it's too late? Just for, any misconceptions set aside.
Oh, you mean about me having been in the industry? Tell my daughter?
Daughter, or
she knows. I don't believe in hiding. She found out about it, and I wasn't about to lie to her. I didn't give her all the details yet. She's still too young to understand all that, but she knows I wasn't gonna lie to her when she found out. And that's a risk that everybody in the industry has, is that someone's gonna find out. Usually they do, but you can't hide things from your children. You gotta be honest with them, but you don't have to go into detail, and you don't have to relay all this sort of. But I think that I want her to grow up to understand her value, and that she needs to stay away from that stuff. And I think that maybe my time in the industry is, I can use that, but absolutely, she already knows.
I was just wondering how many of the women that Michael said as well have kids and families, and how do they sort of juggle that?
You mean the women who are still active?
Yeah,
some of them have kids. It's funny because a few weeks ago, there was actually a pretty well-known porn star on Dr. Drew. Her name's Alana. And she was talking about how her son knows that she does porn and that, it's okay. And I could just tell that it was a mask, because it's, deep down inside that it's not okay. And so she says that she justifies it. She's earning money for her children, and her boys know. And I don't know how honest she was being, but obviously she told her kids. But then you have someone like Jenna Jameson, who's, didn't she pretty much talk? I've heard her talk about how ashamed she is about it, and she's got two boys. So I guess it differs. From my own perspective, it's not something I'm proud of. It's something that's very shameful. But at the same time, you have to be honest with your children. You can't hide that part of your past from them, especially if they already know. I didn't come right out and tell her, hey, this is what I did. But she found my stuff online, and she confronted me about it, and I just had to be honest. But yeah, there are people in the industry with children, and they justify it I'm making money for my kids, and it's perfectly okay, and it's nothing to be ashamed of, and yeah, they try and rationalize it.
What about from the guy's perspective? A lot of them are just for the money. Do they have trouble leaving? Are they
still? Oh yeah, you know what? I want to read you a quote. This was in Jenna Jameson's book. This is from a male porn star who is, I guess, pretty big in the industry. These are his words. It says, "Getting into porn is a death sentence. As a male performer, you are doomed to be single for the rest of your life. A guy performs 7 to 10 scenes a week, at least. The number one performers do 15 scenes a week. So what kind of girl is going to go out with you? The guys don't have any social life because they are on set too much. And when they do go out, they're like lepers. Girls won't touch them. Even girls in the industry avoid them." That's a guy's perspective. And like I said, the one guy that I talked to, he's been out of porn for quite a few months now, and he says it's very, very hard to lead a normal life after something like that, because he's recognized. Yeah, it is shameful. It's shameful for them, absolutely.
I have some friends who are planning a bachelor party, and it just came up. What can we actually say to
think first and foremost, your absence and letting each and individual one know that you won't be participating will be the strongest sign that you can give. Depending on how close you are to these people and how cheeky you want to be, like, I'd let them know, quite frankly, you know, that it's like, well, I remember the first strip club I went to, I was 17 years old. I went to about two in my life, my whole life, when I was 17. And I remember sitting there and looking around and thinking, God, look at these bloody losers, you know. And I've since been told that everyone thinks that. So if everyone else in the room is a loser except you, what are the chances you're just not deluding yourself, you know? I think we were made for more than this. You asked about products, excuse me. I've got something back here. One of the products we just put out recently is called The Ugly Truth with Catholic Answers. On the first CD, I interview April, and we go into a lot more detail than we have now. And then in the second CD, I interview a former Playboy producer, and we talk about 10 myths exposed. So I'd encourage you to perhaps give that to them. The other thing, too, is like, you know, I really think it is something that we all know is shameful and isn't something we should do, you know. If you have a daughter, would you like her being looked on like that? The obvious answer is no. And because of that, while they might not be willing to admit it to your face, I think giving them a CD like that and just saying, look, just at least listen to it, I think might have a real impact, because they might get a sense of what really goes on. I had a friend of mine who was in the industry, her name was June. Well, we'll call her June, it's not her real name. She actually went to my wife and I's rosary group in Ireland. And then after she left grade 12, she went and started stripping. And I found out about this, so I contacted her over Facebook and just said hi. And she got really defensive and thought I was judging her. And of course I wasn't, but I just wanted to see how she was. Maybe we could turn our phones off, okay? And I said to her, would you mind if I interviewed you? Just a text interview for my website, you know? And this isn't a girl who had left the industry and had become a Christian and was in that sense biased. I mean, this is a girl who's going to do her next job Saturday night, you know? And one of the questions I asked her, you can actually find this on my old website, thepornefect.com, this interview I did with her. You can just type in June in the search bar. I said to her, what's it like, really, stripping before men who care nothing for you? And this is almost a paraphrase. She wrote, honestly, I hate it. Part of what's important is looking into their eyes so they think it's special because you get more money that way. But when I'm kneeling in front of them looking at them, I think, I hate you. I hate you. Please die, die, die. I hate you. I'm like, oh, great. You know, sweetheart, you don't sound very happy, right? So once the text interview was over, I was like, June, you sound bloody miserable, you know? I said, why are you doing this? And she said, and I'm going off on a tangent, I hope you don't mind, but she said, well, I owe this fine. It was about £500, so about $800, you know? And I can't tell my parents because they'll ask questions. I said, look, if my wife and I pay the £500, will you stop stripping? And this is what she said. She said, no, I'm not that kind of girl. I said, let me get this straight. You're willing to take your clothes off for money, but you're not willing to keep them on, you know? Do you see that there might be a problem with this? And she said, maybe, you know, maybe there's a little fallacy there. And so I said, look, June, I love you. We both love you, but we don't trust you. So what I'm going to need you to do is to quit and give me the number of your boss. I need to call him, make sure you quit, and then we'll send the check. And so I call a week later to this guy. Gosh, it was so, I wanted to yell at him, you know. And he said, he acted like he was so professional. I'm like, dude, you work at a strip club, you know. And he's like, I said her real name. I said, has she quit? He's like, I can't say if she has quit. I'm like, okay, has June quit? I can tell you that a lady by the name of June has quit, yes. Thank you. Except it wasn't one of those phones. So what I said to her, we sent the check, we sent some chastity material from Catholic Answers to her, and it really blessed her. It was a real blessing, you know? So I said to her, okay, here's how you can pay us back. Come and look after our kids, because my wife and I need a hot date night like nobody's business. So she came over for dinner one night. I remember June and I were sitting out the back having a glass of wine. And I remember thinking, should I say to her, June, have you thought about going to confession? Would you mind shutting that door there? I didn't say, would you mind shutting it? I asked him that. And I remember thinking I should ask her that, but at the same time, I don't want to be preachy. You know what I mean? But then I thought to myself, look, if I don't ask her, who in her life is going to? No one. So I said, June, have you ever thought about going to confession? And she looked at me and she said, absolutely. I was like, whoa. And she said, but I'm terrified. I said, well, that makes sense. You know, I said, I don't know, nor should I like to know, anyone who enjoyed going into a closet and telling a man they barely know all the bad stuff they did. You know, I don't, that's not a happy thing to do, but it's a necessary and a beautiful thing. And I said, look, what if I hook it up? Could we do that? She said, yes. So I contacted a good friend of ours, holy priest, Father Rory, and had him come over the next Saturday night. So she, okay, really quickly, I'm sorry if I'm going on. She comes over, she's shaking, man. She's white, and she comes into our kitchen, and I take the kids out, and Cameron just says a prayer with her, you know. Father comes over, and he's in the lounge room, and she went in trembling, and she came out skipping. You know, there was just this sort of, oh my gosh, like this really kind of... Do you want me to do that again? Oh, gosh! It's like this real beautiful, just feminine, lovely, beautiful thing. So I say that because you could perhaps look up that article and point that to them, that these women aren't enjoying it. This is not fun, and it's certainly not a manly activity. So, yeah.
The women who haven't been sexually abused, I know there are some, but they were exposed to porn at an early age. There was an interview with Sasha Gray. She was one of the major, she's not in porn anymore, but she said she was never sexually abused, but she was exposed to porn at a very early age. So what that tells me is there's always something, you know, and it's, yeah, absolutely. I believe, you know, the sexual abuse has a lot to do with it. You know, you're in the porn industry, you obviously have a very unhealthy attitude about yourself, your worth, and about sexuality. You know, it's basically prostitution. Now, that's all it is when it comes right down to it. And every single girl that I've talked to has been sexually abused. Whether they were molested or raped or whatever, every single one that I've talked to without exception. I point out Sasha Gray because she's the only one, and I'm sure there's others, but there's always something, whether it be a lack of a father figure in their life, whether it be being molested, whether, you know, whatever it is, there's always something. And you know, when you grow up having had that happen to you, you get a very warped view of yourself and your own worth and what you're good for. And that has a lot to do with it. So yeah, there's always something. Even being exposed to porn at an early age, that's abuse. That's abusive right there, absolutely. You know, it confuses you. You know, it confuses a child to see something like that. So yeah, absolutely.
I just add to that I think, the skeptic in me, you know, wants to say, well, I mean, what about the girl who had a perfect relationship with her father, you know, and she wasn't exposed to porn at an early age, and she wasn't sexually abused, and she just generally very much enjoys making porn. Thank you very much. There's nothing wrong with me. And I think we need to be able to answer that as well. And I think the answer can be found in a man who is now a canonized saint of the Catholic Church. His name is Vitalis of Gaza. And Vitalis was a monk who would come into town each day and hire himself out as a day laborer. And each night he would take the wages he earned from his day labor to a different prostitute in town. But instead of using her, he would proclaim the gospel to her. And it says, look this up in the Catholic Encyclopedia, that many of the women left their prostitution and became holy wives and mothers, you know. Well, one day, Vitalis is coming out of the brothel, the house of prostitution, and a fellow Christian sees him and is just so outraged, scandalized by what he thought was happening in this brothel. So in good Christian charity, he smacks him over the head really hard, and Vitalis is bleeding. He hobbles back to his cave and dies there. Now, at this point, the women flooded out into the street and said, you have no idea what he was doing for us. Apparently, when they buried Vitalis, there was this this sea of candlelight of prostitutes and ex-prostitutes who were carrying candles for the man who was able to see their dignity even when they were unable to perceive it themselves. So I think that's the key. So it's like, well, what if it's fine and she's just willing to be used? Well, think about that. What does my masculinity boil down to at that point? What is it reduced to? It seems to be, well, so long as I don't rape her, I'm being a good boy. Is this the kind of manhood that I want to be living, you know? I think absolutely not. And I think that's the answer for all of us, obviously. And so I think it's this ability to perceive the great dignity and inerrant, alienable rights of the person, even when one is unable to see it and perceive it themselves.
And then on the topic of like dignity and whatnot, can you talk a little bit about more your background, how you getting into your apostle right now, when you talk about chastity, mm-hmm. and kind of what kind of led you to seek out bringing out the humanity of the situation? I mean, it's not an objectifiable thing, and there's humanity to this, and you seeking out April and wanting to share this with others to make others realize dignity and humanity that's involved here.
Yeah, okay, well, brief synopsis. I stumbled across porn at the age of 8. This is before the time of the internet. You know, I was at a relative's house, actually. I don't know, I stumbled into the shed and opened up this trunk, and there was a centerfold. And I thought, hello, how are you? You know, it just shocked me. And I felt simultaneous feelings of awe, you know, like, wow, this is beautiful. And shame, you know, I became instantaneously scared that someone was going to be looking over my shoulder or something like that, you know, so I knew it was wrong. And no one ever told me it was wrong, but I knew it was wrong. And it wasn't until my conversion to Christianity in the year 2000 when I had a reason that this was wrong, because everyone in my life said it was fine. My dad said it was fine. Teacher said it was fine. My best friend's mum would rent me and her son pornographic films at the age of 13. So everyone in my life said this was fine. And yet, this didn't really seem like a manly thing to do. As Jason Everett has pointed out, what is manly about a man paying money for a woman to pretend to like him? Not much manly about that. And I knew this wasn't who I wanted to be. I knew I'd probably be married one day. I don't want to be this kind of husband. I don't want, for God's sake, in the depth of my heart, you know, I don't want to be this kind of man. And so it was just that gradual process of healing. And then I think the Lord placed it on my heart to reach out to other men and say, look, hope is possible. Healing is real. And just to get people to talk about it, you know. And then I think one of the beautiful things about getting April to share her story, one of the reasons we chose to do that, is so often when we talk about pornography as Christians, we think about it in how it affects us, don't we? How does it affect me spiritually? You know, is it a mortal sin? Is it a mortal sin? You know, how does it affect me neurologically? How do I know if I'm addicted? But you see, all these questions are still about me. And that was the problem in the first place. Get over yourself. This isn't about you. The whole point of sexual desire, which is a good God-given gift, is to propel us out of ourselves in order to make a gift of ourselves according to the demands of chastity. You see? And so this is the thing we have to get straight. I'm going to preach a little here. But I think the reason a lot of people confuse, or perhaps not confuse, but find it difficult to remain pure is because they believe that purity means not experiencing sexual desire. In other words, they think sexual desire and lust are synonymous, right? And one day when I'm a really holy boy and I've prayed enough of my little rosaries, then I'm not going to have any sexual desire for women. I'm not going to find women attractive and I'm not going to experience any of those biological urges. This is heresy. This is disgusting, right? We've got to be very clear about this, that lust isn't strong sexual desire. Lust is qualitatively different. So sexual desire propels us to make a gift, lust compels us to take. I like to make this analogy. I was reading What to Expect When Expecting. So I'll promise I'll tie this together and then you can go on with your evening. And I read about a condition known as pica, P-I-C-A, also known as geophagia, where a pregnant woman may experience a desire to eat unedible foods such as coal, dirt, laundry starch, hair, soil, right? Never happened to my wife, thankfully. But some speculate that it's due to a lack of iron, right? Okay, so knowing what I now know about geophagia or pica, it would be very unloving of me. Let's say I walk into the bedroom and my wife's in the rocking chair sucking on a piece of charcoal, 8 months pregnant, you know, right? Which didn't happen, but if it did, it would be unloving thing of me to yell at her, to tell her she's disgusting, and that what good person would want to do that? She's filthy, she's bad, right? It wouldn't be loving to do that. Nor would it be loving to say, you know what, sweet girl? If you want to suck on charcoal in the privacy of your own room, who am I to stop you? You know, to each his own. What? Well, why? Because geophagia can result in some very negative consequences, such as intestinal blockage, brain damage, etc., right? So the loving thing would be, honey, put down the charcoal, I'm going to go make you a steak, you know? Or here's some apricots, here's some oysters, here's something high in iron. Because what you desire is good, but what you're seeking it in is killing you. And I think that's the thing, we always have to be clear. Being attracted to pornography doesn't make you wicked, it makes you normal, right? Because you should be attracted to I'm speaking as a man here, to a woman's body, you know? I remember I was driving to the airport, my friend was driving me to the airport, and they had this shady porn store on the edges of town, which we kind of went, oh, whoops, we took a wrong turn, and we had to sort of drive in and 3-point turn out. I thought this would be great if the car breaks down, a great news story, porn speaker, found in a, you know. And I saw an image on the wall, you know, and I had this initial nervous reflex reaction, like, this like, oh, right? Okay, that's good, that's normal, that's how we should experience that. Just like walking in and smelling food and experiencing hunger, right? This is good. So I think that's just what I wanted to clear up, okay? So I hope that's helpful for some people. But it's then what do we do with that, you know? Do we direct it to that which satisfies, the banquet which God longs to give us? You know, he is the one who wants to give us his love that satisfies. Or do we feast from the dumpster that's, you know, Christopher West so often talks about? We're feasting from a dump, you know? And we as the church, especially through John Paul II's theology of the body, can come and say, okay, buddy, put down that half-eaten fish thing, right? Banquet in there, free, your name on it. Come on, right? I mean, this really is true, and this is something I think I've experienced to a great degree. I have a lot more trash to throw away and a lot more of the banquet to experience, but this is the great news of Christianity. I'm preaching. All right.
So the same way that Jack is taking down the light and has provided us with like a way to overcome for it, we're talking today a lot about healing after being in the porn industry. How, if just from the top of your head, you could think of like maybe like the light stones that you would give us to use whenever we need to.
Sorry, you probably haven't heard the CD. There's a CD I have called Taking Down Goliath. Oh, you have?
Oh,
at the end, yeah. There's five, I say kind of five things to take down Goliath. So the lady's asking, what would be some practical strategies if we're to confront someone who might be in the industry that we can say to them?
You know, the thing that always breaks through is love. All the time. You know, so many people want to go in there and you know, give them the gospel message, try and convert them, but really it's love that breaks through all that. They have a lot of walls built up. There's a lot of hardness there. Love is like the biggest stone you can throw. And, you know, if you meet somebody and, you know, you don't have a chance to maybe, just encourage them on a regular basis is a one-time thing. You know, just say, you know, a word of love, like, you know, you're really beautiful, you know. You could say, you know, the Lord cares about you. Can I pray for you? I've done that before. I've offered to pray for women, and, you know, they always want that. It's like, yeah, please, you know. I remember I was at the last porn convention I was at. This one girl came up to our booth, and she was just crying, and she came back, and, you know, it's just, you know, tears streaming down her face. And she's like, I keep trying to get out, but I'm trapped. I can't. I have a son, you know. And she's just talking about how much she hates it. And it's just like, you know, can we pray for you? And they're like, yeah, you know. So prayer, just love. I mean, if you can establish some sort of relationship with them just over a regular basis, not to, like, try and convert them or anything like that, but just, you know, to lead them to the Holy Spirit, who is the one who really, you know, converts us. And just it's love. Nothing, you know, they're so used to being judged, they're so used to being objectified. One thing, and this probably sound really basic, but it's so important, if you're talking to a girl and look at her face, I know that sounds really basic, but, you know, if you even look down, she's gonna feel like, oh, well, she's just looking at my body. She's objectifying me. But just constantly make eye contact and just give them that love. And that way they will respond to that.
What was the kind of pregnant with your onset?
No, they work as long as they can keep working. No, they're not automatically dismissed. Some of them have abortions, of course. That's a sad reality. But no, I mean, there's all sorts of really weird, I'm not going to go into detail, there's all sorts of really weird types of pornography out there. So a girl can, you know, a girl can keep working while she's pregnant, you know, but it would have to be in the fetish type genre. But no, a girl will keep working as long as she can. If she decides to have an abortion, then she'll keep working. If not, she'll keep working until they tell her no. Does that answer your question? Thank you.
I wonder, like, at what, for both of you, like, what point as a society or even, like, government regulation does, do we step in? I kind of draw comparisons to another, like, really huge industry, the National Football League, where, like, you know, just recently you saw it here with Junior Seau's death as a result of, like, psychological damage through playing the game. Obviously, there's a lot of psychological damage to porn stars. And just as a, you know, public outcry, or even there are different things that the government is doing and that they're doing to, like, study the effects of that.
Mm-hmm.
Do you ever see something like that happening? It seems as though it's a freedom of expression and a freedom of speech that's almost protected in light of all the damage.
There's been a movement. People are actually, the county of LA just passed an ordinance where it's basically trying to crack down on all the STDs that are in the industry. So what they're basically doing, and I don't agree with this, but this is what's going on, is they're trying to regulate condom use on the set. And there have been a group of Christians that have been involved in that, trying to get it regulated. I personally don't agree with that, because I think it's justifying porn, and I think it's not doing what the Lord wants us to do, you know? You're just basically enabling people to remain in their sin, and that's not what they want. They want a way out. There are obscenity laws. I think that's the best way to go. There's obscenity laws. They're just not being followed. So, I mean, as far as public outcry, I mean, there are people who are trying to do things. Like I said, the whole STD things, and, you know, they've been enacting those laws, but that's just going to, that's not going to, you know, stop pornography. A lot of people will say that, well, you know, the fans don't really want to see them using condoms. And so a lot of it's going to go underground. So that's going to create an even bigger problem. You know, they're trying to regulate it, which I don't agree with. As far as public outcry, I mean, like I said, obscenity laws. And it's very hard because, like you said, it's about, you know, freedom of expression. But, you know, I mean, we're not going to be able to change people's hearts through laws, you know. If there's not a demand, there's not going to be a supply. It needs to start with, you know, us, you know, not watching it, with us, you know, we're just removing it from our lives, just, you know, letting people know the facts, and just, you know, just people just need to stop watching it. And I mean, no amount of laws is going to do anything.
Yeah, just a little bit on that, and that's one thing that I've done in the past, and I like to do, is to pray outside of a porn store, you know, and I refuse to call them adult bookstores, because there's nothing adult about them, or I don't know if there's many books either, so porn stores. So when I drive past, one of the things I say is, actually the exact prayer, it just comes out like a mantra now. I'm like, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, may it lose business or burn down. You know, that's my prayer. I'm going to do a bit of a plug for a couple of the things we have here. And as a CD I did on my conversion from, you know, pornography. The cool thing about this CD is Catholic Answers gives you full rights to burn as many as possible. So we have people in Kansas, Canada, and other places who are praying outside of porn stores with a bunch of burnt CDs going, hey, porn CD, you're welcome. Just thought you might enjoy that. Just praying for people, you know, and so that's kind of sweet. So that's an idea. We have a book here by Father Vincent Serpa called Just a Minute. It's a daily meditation for every day of the year. We want to give you one of these for free for being here tonight. So we've got like a couple of boxes, well, actually a lot. I don't know if we'll run out. So just take one of these each. They're pretty sweet. obviously, there's this one. I'd really encourage you to get that. That's April, and then a Playboy producer on the other one. And then this is a DVD you may have been at. If I recorded this at Phil's Barbecue Inn. So we have this, and then there's a whole big Q&A session we did at the Catholic Answers Studios that go into a lot of pornography, and that's there for you if you like. And there's also a couple of books we have from Catholic Answers, which are sweet, so feel free. Now, can I pray? And then you can pray as well if you like. Okay, let's do this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father God, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you like us. We thank you that your fatherly heart breaks so much more than ours do when we hear these stories, but that you are a God who can raise the dead. And so right now, Lord, I offer you every soul in this room who has been deeply wounded and afflicted by this grievous sin, those in our lives who may be, and we just beg you, Lord, just by your grace, show us a way out and lead us out, Lord God. We need you, we need you, we need you. And we offer this night in April, every single woman and man we have ever looked at in pornography, right now we spiritually adopt every single one of them. And we offer them up through the hands of Our Lady as we pray together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Saint Vitalis, Blessed John Paul the Great, pray for us. Saint Mary of Egypt, pray for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you very much.